Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. These two stories during Jesus' day came off the front page of the newspaper. There were some Jewish worshipers offering sacrifices, and Pontius Pilate had them killed while they were in the very act of worship. It was an outrageous thing. And so the question arose, were they somehow worse than others, and were they being punished by God in that God allowed this to happen to them? And Jesus said, no. And the same with the Tower of Siloam. It was in the constant current events understanding of the world that Jesus was teaching in. It had fallen, and so many had been killed in that way. And there was the question, were they worse sinners, the ones who died, than others around who just escaped the falling of the tower? And Jesus said, no. And so this is what we are pondering. And I sort of previewed a bit in the children's sermon. Is God angry, and is that why some things happen? I once stood with a 28-year-old woman. She was a wife and mother. In front of her parents, in front of her physician, who had just told her that she had 6 months to live. And the woman grabbed my shirt and said, "Don't let me die." She thought, you see, God was doing this, and that I might have some influence to make God undo it. She was wrong. And at her funeral, I could barely contain my own frustration and even anger, because I wanted life to make sense, and it just didn't. All I could say was, we all die, and some of us die young. Live each day, and even so, trust God. Turn to God, because in life and death and life beyond death, there is nowhere else to turn. Over the years, many parents and spouses in many situations have cried out in emergency rooms and at funerals, why? Why did this happen to us? Why did God allow this to happen or cause this to happen to us? And as a pastor, I have no real answer. Others, well-meaning, others such as the crowd in today's gospel, have said perhaps it was some sort of punishment for something you did or something they did. Perhaps it is an awful punishment from God. And Jesus said, and Jesus says very clearly, no, don't go there. No. Some worshipers get killed by a tyrant. That is not God's punishment. That is not a result of their sin. Tyrants kill people to keep their power. God is not in that. God does not work that way. Jesus said no. A tower in Siloam fell down, and so many died in an instant, and the crowd jumped to the conclusion that God had arranged for the worst of sinners to be right there in the path of the falling tower and dropped a tower on them. That's what they thought, and Jesus said no, very clearly, no. God does not work that way. Towers sometimes fall. Tornadoes sometimes hit. Earthquakes sometimes happen. People died without any warning. It does not mean that they were worse than others around. It does not mean that God worked things together to gather the number one sinners in that city to that place at that time for a fit of judgment. You remember more than one public figure in government and others connected with the church thought that when New Orleans was hit by Katrina, it was because it was such a sinful city. And there was talk like that about Haiti as well. There's been no talk about Chile, because I said this morning, we don't even know anything about Chile, except that it's now suffering. We want life to make sense, and we want a good God to reward good people and to punish bad people. And almost always we define ourselves as the good guys over here and the bad guys as those strangers way over there. Jesus says here it is not that simple. And besides, from God's point of view, exactly who is good? From God's point of view, who lives up to and lives out even the simplest understanding of the Ten Commandments? Or the easier to remember but more difficult to do version that Jesus taught, love God completely with your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You realize that really is the essence of the Ten Commandments. Who does that? Who is good? And is good simply not being caught publicly loving God completely and living out your love for others as you love yourself? Is it the public stuff, or is it, as Jesus taught, a judgment that only God can make of our hearts, of our thoughts, of our inner motivations? If that is the case, if God judges our inner hearts and thoughts and motivations, then really, who can stand? Who can stand up under such a judgment, and who can stand up above others and point down and say, you are being punished because you are a worse sinner than I am? And that is followed up, this whole discussion, by an odd little parable about a fig tree. And at first it seems to have no connection, but I think that it does. The fig tree produces no fruit. And the owner says it is a bad, worthless tree, cut it down, judge it as worthless, and cast it out. But the gardener says, no, let me work with it. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it what it needs for one more year, and let's see if it'll produce some good fruit. And if not, after a year, we'll talk about cutting it down. Now, we were made, Jesus used this terminology, we were made to produce good fruit, and the good fruit we were made to produce was love of God completely and loving neighbor as we love ourselves. Not just in the public showy ways, but in our inner being, in our heart and mind and soul. And Jesus is answering those who think that God sees into our souls and says, cut them down, cast them out, judge them worthless. Jesus is answering those who think that God thinks and acts that way. Jesus is saying, no, no. God knows we are not what we should be. We are not what we were made to be. We are not producing the fruit we were designed for. God knows that, and God sees that, but God, I think, as the gardener in this parable, just as God was the gardener in the creation story in Genesis, God the gardener here in the parable works this way. God says, one more year, let me water this fig tree, this non-productive tree taking up the ground. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it what it needs, and perhaps next year it will produce good fruit. And I get the impression from reading this and other parables that even if the tree does nothing good next year, the gardener will intervene one more time and say, give it another year. Let me work with it. We all want the world to make sense. We all want the puzzle pieces to fit together and see the big picture and understand the plan. But I don't think our minds and our sense of history from beginning to end is adequate to fathom all that. We don't have the mind of God, and we live just one day at a time. And as we work our faith out with fear and trembling, as the Apostle Paul said we must, and if we are working at our faith, it is sometimes with fear and trembling. As we cling to the notion of a God who has intervened in Jesus Christ to say, wait a minute, postpone the judgment the entire world deserves, and let me give them what they need to produce good fruit. Don't chop them down just yet. One more year, and one more year until the years run out. As we live, we come to understand that God's grace does not run out. But here's the catch. Our time does. Our days do run out. Sometimes our days run out when we are very, very young, and sometimes when we are much older. There's one more verse I cling to in this whole struggle, and it's from Ezekiel, of all places. It was one of John Wesley's favorites. And it goes like this in the old translation: God desires the death of no man, but that all should turn and live. God does not, says Ezekiel, God does not gleefully and happily sit around heaven waiting to zap sinners. God is grieved by sin that separates us from Him and separates us from each other. God is grieved by our singular separation, our sin. And God wants us to come to Him, and every time we come to God, God sends us out to others. Always, always. God desires that all should turn, and that's what repent means, to turn back to God, should turn and live. Faith, Trust in God is that turning back to God, the God who sends us out to others. So there are two things here. Jesus says God does not send tragedies to punish the worst of people as judgment. The other thing is one day, and you do not know when that day shall be, there shall come a judgment, and let the tragedies that happen remind you to turn and repent into the arms of God now. God is graceful, and God has forestalled judgment and given us what we need to grow, so grow now. Turn now. Don't presume upon God's good grace forever as if you might just live forever. You won't. You have this one life to live and then a judgment. Jesus is saying, turn now. The story is told of a famous rabbi who was walking with some of his disciples when one of them said, "Rabbi, when should a man repent?" Now that's the way the story is told. I'm not implying that women have nothing to repent of. They said, "Rabbi, when should a man repent?" And the rabbi calmly replied, "You should repent on the last day of your life." They were silent for a minute or two. And then he said, "Now wait a minute, Rabbi, we can never be sure when the last day of our life will be." And the rabbi smiled and said, "Well, the answer to that is very simple. Repent now." Tragedies, catastrophes, and accidents happen. It isn't because one sinner is worse than another. Repent now. As Barbara Brown Taylor says, if we are turned towards God, at least we know when we fall that we will fall in the right direction. Turn. That's what repent means. Turn towards God. Crises and tragedies will come. Return to God. Be ready. I want to tell you a short story. I've never been more touched by two human beings, a couple, their capacity for humans to have compassion in their heart for other humans. Then one day in my very first church, I had the honor to meet a couple in their 80s, refugees during World War II, actually from Norway, and then they lived for decades down in South America, then they moved to Hardyville. And you haven't lived till you started to try to pick up on an accent of Norwegian, South American, low country. That was something. But anyway, as I was visiting with the Rogenbergs, and they both passed on now, as I was there, the news came on the television that a plane had exploded midair and over 100 people were presumed dead. Now, it was an interesting thing. Their very first and sincere heartfelt reaction was shock and horror. And it wasn't that God must have judged these bad people on the plane, you know. It wasn't anything like that. Their first concern was a genuine concern for the souls of the people in that plane. They looked at each other and they looked at me and they said, "Oh no, do you think they had enough time?" And they looked at me, and I wasn't exactly sure where they were coming from. I said, "Do you think they had enough time to pray? Do you think the passengers had time to repent before they stood before God?" And I know many of you will say, "Well, my theology is a little different than that sort of thing." Well, please don't get sidetracked by your theology. I was touched by their concern for the souls and the well-being of others. Not seeking to make sense by blaming something on God, but touched by their concern for the souls and well-being of others. I'm touched by Jesus' concern in the reading today along the same lines. He says, tragedies are not judgments from God about which one of you is the worst. He's saying, but one day, your days run out. Turn and live. Do not presume upon God's grace forever. The point Jesus is finally making, I believe, is turn while there is time, because time does eventually run out. And I see that I have time. I'm going to give you one more illustration. This is a bonus. There will be no extra charge for this. But it's a story I wasn't going to tell unless I had time, but I do. Let me just tell it. A true story is told of a high school teacher who decided to honor each of her seniors. And she called them to the front of the class, one at a time, to say what a difference they had made in the class, and presented them with a blue ribbon, gold letters, said, "Who I am makes a difference." And after the class ceremony, she decided to do a project to see what kind of impact they could have on the community. So she gave each of the students three more ribbons and instructed them to go out and give those ribbons to others. The assignment was to report back the next week who they gave the ribbons to. One of the students went and gave it to a junior executive in a business nearby where he had done some intern work and career planning. And he gave him the blue ribbon and put it on his shirt, and he said, "Here are the two remaining ribbons. Now you give these to others." So the junior executive went to his boss, who was known to be kind of a grumpy guy. And he told the boss, "I admire you, and I believe that you are a creative genius." He left unspoken, but a little grumpy. He pinned the ribbon on his jacket and asked if he would give the last ribbon to someone else who made a difference in his life. Well, that night, the boss came home late, as he always did, and he gave the ribbon to his 14-year-old son. He told him what had happened. He said, "As I was driving home tonight, I started thinking about whom I would honor with this ribbon, and I thought, you, son, I want to honor you. My days are hectic, and when I get home, I don't pay much attention to you, and sometimes I yell at you for not getting good enough grades in school or your messy bedroom, but somehow tonight, I just wanted to tell you, and I haven't before, that you make a difference in my life. Besides your mother, you are the most important person in my life. You're a great kid, and I love you." And with that, the startled boy began to cry so hard that his whole body shook, and he looked at his father through his tears, and he said, "Dad, I was planning, seriously planning, to kill myself tomorrow. I have a gun, and here's my note. I didn't think that I was living up to your expectations of me, and that I thought you didn't love me. Now, I don't need to do that." They hugged and they cried for a long time. Bad things happen. Don't put off turning toward God, and don't put off turning toward others God has sent into our lives. Turn now. Both of those turnings are a part of our faith. God gives us chance after chance. Bad stuff happens, and at some point, we don't know when our last chance will be. Our time is over. Jesus turned the question into... Jesus turned it back on us. And he essentially said, turn into God's embrace. And that's what I'll leave you with. Turn into God's embrace, the God who always sends you out to others.